سيدنا ونبينا قاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين ما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjat, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening I want to continue in a discussion we had begun probably a few months ago, looking at certain passages from Dua Kamail. It's obviously a dua that we all know because we recite it traditionally, religiously every Thursday, and I thought it would be nice to go over a few of the lines, at least, of the dua. Not a complete review of every single passage, but a few of the lines that stick out more and that we have some very in-depth commentary from our scholars, and not only our scholars, but actually from the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, in which he speaks about certain lines within the supplication from Amir al-Mu'mineen. And so today, in our third installment, although it's our fourth discussion, but the third line we want to look at, I want to look at this topic of a fluctuation in our blessings, how we end up having a movement, a change in the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confers upon us, and to see how the Imam introduces this topic and what factors would result in Allah either depriving us of blessings, restricting our blessings, or contrary to that, giving us ample blessings and more than we perhaps even require for our day-to-day life. In the dua, right in the beginning, we have this passage, Allahumma ghfirli al-dhunub al-lati, this phrase. And it's repeated depending on the version of Dua Kamail that you read. Many books have different wordings of how many passages there are. It's five or six according to the different commentary, according to the different versions of Dua Kamail which are available. But this is one of the passages that we recite where we say, Allahumma ghfirli al-dhunub al-lati tughayriyu al-ni'am. O God, O Allah, forgive me those sins which alter blessings. So there's an understanding here, first and foremost, from the fourth Imam and from Amir al-Mu'mineen, who himself gives us the supplication, that there are certain sins that we may engage in, or conversely, certain sins we may keep away from, which alter the blessings which Allah gives to us. So sometimes we find that we're riding high, where everything is going well for us. We have a good job, we're paying the bills, our family is all healthy, the kids are doing well, we're going on vacation, we're spending money on enjoying our life, and all of a sudden, something happens, and we see that we're heading downhill. Our investments start to crash, we lose our job, things happen in life. These blessings, these ni'am, the blessings, the ni'mats of Allah, the things that He showers upon us, that He gives us as an examination in actuality, because Allah tells us in the Quran that the blessings which you have, the money that we have, the children that we have, He says are a test, are there an examination for you? But sometimes we'll see that all of these blessings begin to go one after the other after the other. We lose our job. Maybe our wife or our husband falls ill with some sickness, maybe some incurable disease. We might lose our children. We have health issues. We have all of these problems. Sometimes, yes, we can say that it's just the natural course of nature. There's a downturn in the economy, so I lost my job. You know, I did something crazy, so my health has gone bad. I ate food I shouldn't be eating. It's very well possible that it's based on our own personal factors. But also we have to realize that there are times where Allah intervenes or Allah puts a practice in place of cause and effect. And He says when you do certain actions or you refrain from certain things, that I'm going to reciprocate, or my rule of cause and effect will mean that when you do these certain things, then certain things are going to happen to you. It's like if you take a rock and you drop it, it's going to fall down to the ground without a doubt on earth, because we have gravity here and gravity will pull it down. It's a rule of nature. You can't get away from that rule while you're on earth. And so there are certain rules like this that Allah has made in the metaphysical realm, in the spiritual realm, in the unseen realm, that are a cause and effect. And so what are these sins that Imam Ali is alluding to that could alter these blessings that Allah has given us? When our fourth Imam gives commentary on this dua, he gives us five reasons why our blessings may be altered by Allah. Five things. Number one, he says, is oppression of others. Being a zalim, being oppressive, not giving people their due rights. Number two, he says, not maintaining good habits. And we'll look at each of these very briefly in a bit more detail. Number three, he says, and not performing good deeds, things which are recognized by Muslims, by humans, as being good actions. Number four is being ungrateful for Allah's blessings. So when we are ungrateful, Imam Ali says, this will actually make a negative outcome on what we are, what we may be entitled to get from Allah. And the fifth thing he says is not thanking others. So not thanking people is also a result, or one of the results is that we would be removed of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Oppression is what the first thing I want to look at. I'll just give you one example. But oppression, as we know, in the Quran and in the Hadith, is at multiple levels. It can be oppression against our own selves. As you read just now in Dua Kamil, where we said, ظَلَمْتُ nafsi, I have been oppressive to my own self. I can oppress myself when I commit a sin. When I go against Allah's rules, I am being unfair to my own self. Oppression can be against Allah. When you commit shirk, for example, when a person worships other than Allah, other things beside Allah, puts a form to Allah, puts a shape to Allah. As we see in the Quran, Allah says, "Inna shirk la dhulmun azim." Indeed, polytheism is the greatest, is the most gravest of forms of oppression. So that's the second form of oppression. And the third is where you oppress creations of Allah, human beings, animals. This also is a form of oppression. But the one that the Imam is talking about more specifically is when we oppress other individuals. So obviously there is a price to pay when we oppress Allah, when we don't give Allah His due right. There is a price that we pay when we do injustice to our own selves. But here the Imam, both of the Imams are looking at oppression of other people. This is just one example of the level of justice that Amir al-Mu'mineen used to have in his life, just to show us that he was even at the level of not oppressing the smallest of Allah's creations, an ant. And he says, and this is in Najul Balagha, he says, by Allah, he takes an oath by Allah, even if I were to be given the authority of all of the seven skies, meaning the entire universe, the solar system, everything within that universe, and not even the solar system, but the entire world of creation and all that exists underneath them. So you look at the entire creation of Allah. Imam Ali says, give me the authority of the entire universe on one hand. And he says that in order that I would disobey Allah to the extent of taking a grain of barley from the mouth of an ant, I wouldn't do that. Right? So forget about him taking the rights of a human being. He is saying that his level of justice is so deep that he would not even take a grain of rice or barley out of the mouth of an ant if you were going to give him the entire authority of the entire universe of creation. So if he's not willing to oppress an ant, such an insignificant, physically in size, creation that we probably, you know, walking down the road, step on hundreds of them in a day, if Imam Ali says, I'm not going to take that, the right of that little insect, then you can imagine what it comes to when he looks at, you know, oppressing other human beings. And that's why even when you look at the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they're so deep about how he regarded other people. You know, when he sends Malik al-Ashtar to Egypt, and we know that Malik al-Ashtar never made it, he was assassinated before he became the governor of Egypt. But he sends Malik to Egypt with a beautiful document for governance, a document so important that even Kofi Annan from the United Nations, about 10 years ago, he advised the Arab governments to refer to this document for good governance. And just one of the points of that 50-page letter that Imam Ali wrote, he tells Malik, he says that you're going to a country, Egypt, which has been ruled by many kinds of people. You know that Pharaoh was there with the children of Israel, and Moses was there. And they've gone through so many different upheavals in history. The Egyptians and their pyramids are well known. He tells Malik, he goes, you're going to a country which has been ruled by different kinds of people. And now you're going to Egypt, and there are many different groups of people. There are Muslims and there are non-Muslims in there. But he says, realize one fact, is that when you deal with your people of your that you're in charge of, you deal with the people of Egypt, they're either of two types. Either they're your brothers in Islam, they're Muslims like you, or he says, Nadhirun fi khalq, they are your equals in creation. Meaning that they might not be Muslim, they might be a Christian, they might be a Jewish person, might be an atheist. But Imam Ali says, deal with them with justice, because that is what you are there for, is to implement the rule of law, the rule of justice. And in fact, even when Imam Ali takes on the caliphate and he moves to Kufa, establishes base in Kufa, there's also a story in Najul Balagha, where he's walking one day in the streets of Kufa with his advisors, his government leaders, ministers, whatever they may be. And they come across an old man. He's sitting on the ground begging, old, decrepit, weak person. And the Imam says, Ma hadha? He says, what is this? He doesn't say, who is this? He says, what is this? And his advisor, one of the economic planners or somebody in his government, says, well, this is a Christian. Don't worry about it. Let's get on with our tour of the city. Who cares about him? He's a Christian man. And Imam Ali reprimands his minister. He says that when this man was young, you used him, you used his energy, you used his strength to build up the government, to build up the cities. And now that he's an old man, you just kick him to the curb? You don't care about him? He says, take from the public treasury, from the budget of the country, and spend it on this man to maintain him. Right? Social welfare system. Imam Ali had a welfare system way before governments in the West had a system of economic, support. And we don't even see this from our governments. We're not going to see Justin Trudeau walking down Edmonton, Jasper Avenue, looking at homeless people. We won't see them going to, downtown Vancouver and looking at the homeless and the drug addicts. They don't do that, but they don't even send their ministers to look at the plight of the people who are suffering in these kind of ways. But Imam Ali showed us that justice is that even if you're the leader of a community, a leader of a country, you owe it to your people to go and take care of them and see what situation they're in. So his level of justice was at a level that maybe we can never get to, but it's something that we can all definitely aspire to be in the footsteps of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. The second point that the Imam mentions when he talks about what changes the blessings of Allah when we're living a life of opulence and luxury and comfort, and all of a sudden we find ourselves jobless, maybe homeless, without anything, he says, is not maintaining good habits, akhlaq, good morality. Because we know that Islam is not just a religion of worship. It's not just about praying. Anybody can come and pray five times a day. People get into a habit of praying. People get into rituals of going for ziyarat, of going for hajj, of giving, all of these things. They're due right. But yet they don't have good adab. You don't, you talk to them, they're very harsh with you. They're very rude. They're crass, right? They don't reflect the teachings of Islam that are embodied in the Quran. So yeah, they can pray. But you know what? Anybody can pray. They can read Quran. But so can my smartphone. My phone can read Quran better than, a human being can read it. It can go for thousands of hours nonstop. But that's not what makes a good Muslim, that you can read the Quran with a good voice, or that you can pray. Right? As the hadith tell us, don't look at a person's praying, how much they pray, and how much they fast. Because the hadith says that people can get habituated to worship, but look at their truthfulness in their speech and how they deal with a trust when you give it to them. A person who continuously lies, who cares if they pray? Because that prayer hasn't changed them within. A person who curses every other word, but yet you see him in the front row of the prayers, and he prays Salatul Layl, and he prays this prayer and that prayer. Yeah, great, he's praying, but that prayer hasn't gone down his throat. It hasn't changed his character. So the Imam says, what changes the blessings from Allah is not having good habits, not having the good morality and akhlaq and teachings that Islam has brought. And that's why even Rasulullah, in the famous hadith which all Muslim, Shia and Sunni alike, that we relate, when Rasulullah spoke of why he came as a prophet, he says, إِنَّمَا بُؤِثْتُ لِيُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that indeed I was raised as a prophet in order to perfect morality, in order to bring ethics to society. The third point of the Imam in what changes our blessings, he says, is not performing good deeds. So not maintaining good habits and also not performing of the good deeds. As we see in the Quran, many times Allah gives us this understanding, including in this chapter 3, Surah Al-Imran, verse 134, where Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Muhsinin is literally one who does ihsan, who does acts of beauty, who does good actions. And Allah says He loves those individuals that who do good actions. Again, it's not only about praying and worship, that's at a personal level. But here is where you spread goodness in society. It's easy, again, to do things on my own. It's easy for me to pray or go to Hajj. But is it easy, for example, to go to a homeless shelter and deliver food to them? Is it easy for me to help a community member find a job when they don't have a job? Is it easy for me to, you know, it's easy for me to do certain things, but when it comes to helping people in the community, we don't have the time. We can clean our 4,000 square foot mansion, 5,000 square foot home, we can easily clean, but when then the Jamaat says we're having a cleanup day at the center, we don't have time to come and clean the center or to cut the grass, and so we pay people to do it. We pay people to clean our centers, but yet we have time to clean our homes, which are much larger than our center. So it's a difficult thing, but we have to get into a habit of being people of ihsan, of the muhsinun, of those who do good actions. The next thing that the Imam says is to be ungrateful for blessings, to not be thankful of what Allah has given to us. And this is a theme which Allah clearly talks about in the Quran, including Surah Ibrahim, verse number 7. He says, وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. The beginning of the verse says that, وَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. When you're thankful to me, Allah says, I will increase you. وَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. When you're not grateful, when you do kufranu ni'mat, when you reject the blessings of Allah, when you don't give appreciation for those blessings, Allah says that indeed my chastisement is severe. So there's an understanding again that we have to be thankful for everything that Allah has given us. And at one level, thankfulness to Allah means that you use the blessing that Allah has given us in the way that He would expect us to use it. That is what it means to be a shakir. And even the Quran talks about this in Surah Insan, إِمَّا شَاكِرًا أَوْ إِمَّا كَفُورًا. Either we're thankful to Allah, extremely thankful as the Arabic word denotes, which is impossible for you and I to ever be extremely thankful to Allah, or we are ungrateful to Allah for what He has given to us. So that's the fourth point, is that when we're ungrateful for Allah's blessings, He will change those blessings and we will be left with nothing at the end of the day. Last but not least is when we don't thank others. So it's one thing to thank Allah. We all have to thank Allah for what we have. Thank God for the blessings that we have been given. But the challenge comes is when people are not thanked. You know, sometimes we have this mindset where if somebody does something for me, I'm not necessarily going to thank them because we think, well, it's their responsibility to do it. I go for a coffee. The waitress gives me a cup of coffee and whatever. I don't thank them. Why? Well, that's their job. That's what they get paid to do. Right? Why should I thank them for it? But Imam Radha alayhi salam has a beautiful saying. He says, the person who does not thank others who have helped them has indeed not thanked Allah. So to say thank you to another human being, they bring you a cup of coffee. They make your bed in the hotel. They do something for you. To thank them is equivalent to thanking Allah. Imam says, you don't thank the makhlukeen, the creations. You haven't thanked the Khaliq. You haven't thanked the Creator. Right? They don't necessarily want that gratitude. Maybe they're not looking for you to say thank you to them. But it's an act of Islamic etiquette. It's an act of humanity. When somebody does something, they help you out, they do something for you, you thank them. And it's more important here because of the fact that Imam Radha alayhi salam shows us that not thanking the creations means you have rejected the Creator. And as Imam Ali shows and Imam Zainul Abideen show, peace be upon all of them, that when you don't thank those who help, Allah will change the blessings which you are receiving and you will lose those blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And so we close and we remind ourselves of this line of Dua Kumail. Allahumma ghfir li al-dhunub allati tughayri al-ni'am. O Allah, forgive me those sins. Because maybe we've performed one of these five sins. Maybe we don't remember about it. Maybe we didn't know about it. But if we perform them, we're asking Allah in this dua to forgive me that sin of that sin of oppression or any of those things that I've done, those five things that would result in Allah changing His blessings to me. And because we realize that if Allah doesn't forgive us our sins, ultimately there's nothing in existence that can forgive us our sins and can remove or return those blessings to us. We close and we ask Allah on this evening that Allah accepts our acts of worship on this night. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah to keep all of us on the path of Islam as taught by Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah to keep our families, our spouses, our children, our family members all on the path of Islam. And we ask Allah to give the thawab of this program tonight, of the Surah Yasin, of the Dua Kumail, to the souls of all of our dearly departed loved ones from our family, our community, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada who have left this world. Let us remember them all this evening with one surah al-Fatiha, but before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli.